We're going to read the second part of the chapter, 20 to the end. What I want to do today, in light of the previous sermon and then in light of the coming sermon, is make our way through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, at least the pertinent sections. After we read this, I want to read the beginning of Proverbs 5 again, because it's actually from the beginning of Proverbs 5 that we are going to focus on a few main ideas. The last time we read Proverbs 5, and this time, therefore, I'd like to read for our scripture reading the second part of Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read verses 20 to the end. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So far from Proverbs 6, now let's just flip back to Proverbs chapter 5. And I'd like to read the opening 8 verses only. The opening 8 verses. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. We'll read the chapter that far. Let's turn to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism now. Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, questions and answers 108 and 109. Question 108 asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste gestures, actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. With that being said, we launch into the seventh commandment of God's law. And the seventh commandment here is what we're going to treat as it's found in Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. Last time we had a sermon on Lord's Day 41, what we did was we used the beginning of Proverbs 5 as an introduction to this subject, particularly looking at the idea that Solomon addressed his son, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." And the whole sermon 2 weeks ago was to lay before the congregation the importance of instructing our children, young and older, in matters pertaining to the seventh commandment and sexual purity. We emphasized in that sermon the importance of parents talking to their children directly about these things. And yes, use the announcement that was read to talk about these things, because part of the talking about these things is with the end of the prevention of these sins in our midst and our relationships. What we emphasized in that sermon was the openness and the frankness with which we need to speak about these matters. It cannot be presented in such a way that it's a taboo subject that cannot be addressed, so that our children cannot come to parents if something were to happen to them of a sexual nature. And what we especially emphasized in that sermon is that what this comes down to is wisdom, which is to say, what it comes down to is Jesus Christ. The Christ who is wisdom, so that every single turn as we think about this subject, we are leading our children to Christ and out of Christ, guiding them down a path of sexual purity. Now we come this morning more directly to Lord's Day 41 and more specifically into the content of the instruction that Solomon gives his son in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And that right there is the relationship between the previous sermon and this sermon. This sermon and the sermons that follow, very simply, are the content of what we teach our children and youth and young adults regarding the seventh commandment. And so I'm not going to, throughout this sermon and the ones that follow, continually make that point, that what we're talking about here is what you need to teach your children. Let's remember that first sermon. In all of these things, in an age-appropriate manner, this is what we are laying before our sons and our daughters to guide them and nurture them in sexual purity in the midst of this world. But I say that in order to make this point as well by way of introduction. Though that has been our focus thus far, and that is the focus of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the reality is that every single one of us needs to hear the Word of God concerning sexual purity and sexual sin. This is for all of us. Yes, there's a huge emphasis on teaching our children, guiding our children, and that's still going to be the emphasis even in this sermon. But this sermon is for husbands and wives. This sermon is for young husbands and wives, for older husbands and wives, for single and for married. We all need the Word of God regarding what it means to be sexually pure in faithfulness to the seventh commandment of God's law. And so in light of that, let's consider this sermon under the theme, Commanded to be Sexually Pure. And we're going to consider 3 points. In the first place, the temptation. In the second place, the calling. And in the third place, the seriousness. The seriousness. The temptation, the calling, and the seriousness. In Proverbs chapter 5, we read these words in verses 3, 4, and 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Beloved, the way that we begin the sermon is by considering the nature of temptation to sexual sin. And that is what is described in those opening verses of Proverbs 5. There's two parts to that, which I just read. There is, on the one hand, the reality of how seducing sexual temptation is. This is what we read about the strange woman. Her lips drop as honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. So that's one part of the temptation that we need to understand. And then the second part of the temptation is the end of walking in those sins and succumbing to the seducing temptation of the strange woman. And that end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And so we need to think about that full reality this morning. This is the nature of sexual temptation. How it appeals to the flesh and the end that it leads to if one walks in these sins, and particularly impenitently in these sins. What the devil works so hard to do is to tempt us and to lead us in the ways of sin in light of who we are as sexual creatures, as God has created us with sexual desires. This is the way that God made male and female at the beginning. He created them as sexual beings, and as sexual beings with sexual desires. The fall of sin totally corrupted this reality so that that which is inherently that which is part of our creation and of itself not evil and wrong, that is, the fact that we are sexual creatures with sexual desires, what is inherently not evil and wrong as created by God, has become so twisted and corrupt on account of the fall into sin and on account of the sinful natures that cling to us. And so the whole point of the devil is to take how we have been created with those desires and to twist them and corrupt them in the ways of sin. The fact is, beloved, that sex is a good gift of God. And the fact that we are sexual creatures is not inherently evil and sinful. And this positive reality of sexual life and being sexual creatures needs to be taught to our children. They cannot be raised in such a way as they approach marriage to think that the whole reality of being a sexual creature with sexual desires is evil, is forbidden. So that even in the marriage relationship, there is a sense and feeling of shame and dirtiness, because all we've ever heard about these realities is that it's sinful and corrupt and depraved and evil. And so what we need to do is make clear, yes, God has made us this way. And with this way, there are certain desires that arise from it. But God has said this. There is one context in which those desires can be acted upon and fulfilled. The one context of marriage. God has given marriage the exclusive place in which sexual activity occurs. Sex is a good gift in marriage. It's a good gift in marriage because it's part of that which indicates the joy of a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, pointing to the joy of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Our theology of sex in marriage is directly related to the reality of marriage, which is Christ and His church. And in that relationship, there is tremendous joy. And part of the reality of the sexual life of a husband and a wife is that which points to that joy. And what is more, sex is a good gift in marriage because it is that which indicates and demonstrates the closest possible intimacy between a husband and a wife. The one flesh union between a husband and a wife, indicating the deeper one flesh union spiritually between a husband and a wife. So that that closeness, the closest possible reality between a man and a woman is that which points to, it just points to it. Because the reality is even greater than the picture. It points to that closest possible union between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Which is why if one is single, or if one, because of something that has taken place in their life, cannot engage in sexual activity, they are not missing out on something. They're not missing out on something because the reality is greater. And the reality is, I am united to Jesus Christ through His work and by His Spirit. And in addition to that, sex is a good gift of God in marriage because it's the means by which God is pleased to bring forth children. The children of the covenant. Christ's children that He has redeemed and that He saves. And so God has created us this way. God has given us these desires. And God has said one context to teach the church about Christ and His church. One context in which that can be engaged in. The context of marriage. And in that, it's beautiful. It's a gift. It's wonderful. And shame-free, guilt-free, in a holy way, it is engaged in and enjoyed in the marriage relationship. And understanding that, the devil seeks to lead us in the ways of temptation and sin. And so you can think about that in light of two things, the two things that the Catechism brings up, whether it is in holy wedlock or in single life. He tempts everyone, whether it be in holy wedlock. And in holy wedlock, the temptation is to commit adultery, either actually or in one's heart or with one's eyes, to commit adultery with someone who is other than the spouse that God has given to them. Or in single life, to be engaged in any form of sexual activity outside of the context of marriage. And so the devil sets his sights on every single one, depending on the particular circumstance that they are in. And in light of that, tempts accordingly. Let us consider the nature of that sexual temptation. And the nature of that sexual temptation is that it appeals so much to our sinful nature. This is taught in Proverbs chapter 5. By means of the strange woman. Notice that in verse 3. For the lips of the strange woman. That strange woman is also described in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. 24, she's identified there as the strange woman. 26, she's identified as the whorish woman and the adulteress. And Solomon uses the strange woman to teach about the nature of sexual temptation. Now let's be clear here that though the instruction in Proverbs 5 is that of a strange woman seducing the man, it can, and it does, go both ways. The point here is not to say that it only ever is the case that a woman seduces a man. The reality is that a man can be just as guilty of seducing a woman. The instruction is given to the son. And so to the son, Solomon teaches about this strange woman. The point of the strange woman is to say anyone, and we can broaden that to anything, that tempts to walk in the ways of sexual immorality and sin. That's the point. And graphically and powerfully, That's explained in Proverbs 5 by means of this strange woman. And the whole point of the strange woman is to show how her temptations are so appealing to our sinful nature. That is why the way that Solomon begins in verse 3 is to describe her lips as honeycomb and her mouth smoother than oil. The whole point of that is to say she is incredibly appealing to the flesh. Her lips and her mouth, whether that which comes out of it in her seductions or physically that which is kissed, is so very appealing. Honeycomb, sweet. Oil, smooth. Solomon is warning his son and saying, she is going to be appealing, incredibly appealing to your sinful nature. That is the truth with all sin, and that is what the devil does with all sin. What he does in the temptations, he sets that temptation before you and says, it is going to be so amazing if you engage in this sin. But he's not going to call it a sin in the moment, of course. He's simply going to lay it before you and say, this is the way to satisfaction, pleasure, joy, and all the rest. This was the very thing that Satan did in the garden with Eve at the beginning. Here's the fruit, Eve. Here's the fruit, because when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. And there's nothing greater in all the world than to be like God. And that's why God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. He appealed to what was good for her, supposedly, to be like God. And all sin is like this. All sin is like this, but there's something special about sins of the seventh commandment that are of a sexual nature that appeal and satisfy the sinful flesh. And that ranges across the entire board of sexual sin. It's the lust in the eyes toward a woman or to a man. And just that lustful look and the little bit of what comes from that in the mind. Oh, the what ifs are an immediate sense of satisfaction that comes from that sinfully. Or whether it's the beginning of an adulterous relationship where just that being in the presence of somebody else and the conversations and the looks create the feelings, the butterflies, the sense of excitement that to the flesh is amazing. Or whether it's the very end of the sexual activity itself, which is pleasurable. Across the board, the point of the devil, as it's indicated by the strange woman, is to say, it's so good. And when he does that, the point is to put blinders to everything else that you know to be truth. So that all you can see and all you can think about is, this is amazing. So that when you're on the device and it's right there, one click away, all you can think about is, I like what this does to me. To the exclusion of everything you know to be true. To the exclusion that God is an omnipresent God whose eyes see all things. To the exclusion of who Jesus Christ is to you as your Lord and as your Savior, who died for you and who loves you and who says, now love me. To the exclusion of all that comes from that, which is the immediate, if things are right in your soul, the immediate shame and guilt from the sin that has been committed and from all of the destruction and misery that may follow from that. All of that, he says, put the blinders on. Don't see that. Don't think about that. Just think about this. That's the nature of all sin and temptation, particularly sins against the seventh commandment of God's law. Now, beloved, the thing about the day in which we live is that the strange woman is everywhere. The strange woman that seeks to tempt and to lead astray sinfully and sexually is everywhere. Yes, there is the actual strange woman, the actual person in one's life, whether in single life or in wedlock, that one is appealing to or one is being seduced by. You think of Potiphar's wife or Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. There are actual persons who are the strange woman or the strange man, we could say today. But we all know the reality that the strange woman is everywhere. And the strange woman comes into the lives of people and God's people and Christian families and adolescents and teenagers and young adults in many, many ways. And here we are speaking especially about what comes through our screens and our devices. The pornography that is accessible by one or two clicks on our computers, our tablets, and our phones. The movies and the television and the videos that portray the strange woman in all of her allurements and in all of her seductions. The strange woman is everywhere. And the strange woman, beloved, has her eyes set upon your young children, your adolescent children, your teenage children, your young adults. And that strange woman has her eyes set upon you who are men who are married. And the strange man upon you women who are married. The strange woman has never been more accessible than today. And so we need to understand that. And in light of that, take very seriously the calling that comes to us, understanding the nature of sexual temptation. Calling must be understood, beloved, in light of certain things. The calling regarding the seventh commandment must be understood in light of the fact that it does point to us and our sin. When we read, for example, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it says, therefore we must detest with all our hearts the uncleanness that is accursed of God. When we read that, what it does is it shows us just how great our sin is. It shows us very clearly, my heart is evil. My heart is sinful. My heart is one that is susceptible to these sins, and I know it. And so as we hear this calling, we need to hear it, understanding that it is the thing that brings us to our knees in humility before God and seeks forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as we consider the calling, it needs to be done in light of the faithfulness of God to you and me. We cannot consider this calling without understanding that the grand truth about God that is revealed in the seventh commandment of God's law is His faithfulness. God says to you, be faithful to me. That's what the seventh commandment is all about. Be faithful to me in single life or in wedlock, because I am faithful to you. Isn't that the point of so much of the Old Testament with respect to Judah as the people of God who by their sins walked away from God? And what God always said is, I'm faithful to you. I'm married to you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to turn my eye on you, dispose of you as my spouse, and go to another woman and make her my spouse. Instead, I'm faithful to you. And the way that I'm faithful to you is that He would always bring His Word, and for His elect children, that Word would be a power to draw them back to Himself so that they knew God's faithfulness to them and would be spurred on in a life of faithfulness to Him. God is faithful, and He's faithful in Jesus Christ. He's faithful in the groom of His bride, the church. Jesus Christ laid His life down for you. He laid His life down for me. And the reality of that death of Jesus Christ is that we will always belong to Him, and that nothing can separate us from Him. And understanding how faithful and good God is to us, we hear the calling in light of the sexual temptation. We hear the calling, now be faithful to me and strive to be faithful to me and be faithful to me by being sexually pure in wedlock and in single life. And beloved, as we hear this calling, not only does it point us to our sin, not only does it point us to the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ, it also points us, more specifically regarding that faithfulness, to the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Hearing the temptation and hearing the calling which exposes our sin, we must hear the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace is that sexual sin is forgiven in the blood of Jesus. Whether that sexual sin is from years ago, as a sermon such as this one may resurrect in your mind and the devil use to give a renewed sense of shame and guilt, or the sexual sin is more recent, the word of the gospel is in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. The guilt and the shame that you may feel and experience because of that is removed in only one place, and the place is not to go on in a life of lies and deception and deceit, but it's to be humbled at the cross of Jesus Christ and to know that in Jesus there is forgiveness. And so with that, we hear the calling saying, now this is the way of gratitude. This is what it looks like. And this is what I strive to live as. The calling, as we have it in question and answer 108, is that we must detest with our hearts that which is unclean before God. I want to zero in on that idea of detesting all uncleanness sexually. And to do that, consider what Proverbs chapter 5 says about the response that Solomon's son was to have and that we are to have to the strange woman. And that response is what we read in verse 8. This is what I want to zero in light of that comment in the Heidelberg Catechism, which says this, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." This is the connection, beloved. We show that we detest all sexual uncleanness by removing ourselves as far away from the strange woman as possible. You show you detest it. You hate it. You want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it because you understand Jesus Christ and His faithfulness and goodness to you, and you want to live your life to the glory of His name. You show that you want nothing to do with it by removing yourself as far from the strange woman as possible. What does that look like practically in our lives? I'll give a few examples of what that looks like. what that looks like in the first place among those who are dating is that very early on in your relationship to your boyfriend or girlfriend, you talk about sexual purity. You talk with each other. And as a young man, if you're ready to date, you pray with her. And you seek the wisdom of God to say, how are we going to remain sexually pure in this dating relationship? So that very early on, you say to each other, we are not going to get close to being sexually impure. We're not going to let that happen by the grace of God. So these are the boundaries. This is where we're not going to be. In a home. In the basement at night. When it's dark. We're going to keep ourselves from being in any position where we will be tempted especially to engage in sexual activity that is forbidden by the Word of God. You show, young person, you show that you detest sexual sin in dating by very early on saying, how are we together as God's children who love the Lord going to remain sexually pure in this dating relationship? In the second place, you show that you detest and that you are to be kept as far away from the strange woman as possible by not consuming material that feeds the sexual lust that is in each one of us. Not consuming the material which is on the screens, and I'll add to that the material that is in print in the form of novels that arouse sexual lust and gratification. There are many, many issues with the entertainment industry that comes out of Hollywood. There are many, many issues with social media in its various forms. One of the main issues pertains to the seventh commandment of God's law, because Hollywood knows and social media knows that sex sells. Why? Because the devil knows that the sinful nature of man loves it, can't get enough of it, and is going to walk in it headlong to destruction until their very end of their lives. And so what do they push and push and push over time, changing the boundaries of what is acceptable in the common life of the American? What they push and push and push is sexual immorality and sexual sin. So that the entertainment industry is laced with it through and through. From the one end of the pornography explicitly that is accessible, to the movies in which there may not be body parts seen, but sex scenes available, to the industry's absolute despising of modesty, so that men and women very explicitly are set forth as objects of sex, to the illicit relationships and what a relationship looks like in all of the lust of the back and forth between a man and a woman. And that's to say nothing of the homosexuality and the lesbianism that has filled the screens today. All across the board, it's there. It's unavoidable. And so the child of God who understands Proverbs 5, who understands Lord's Day 41, says, I detest it. And I'm going to stay away from that strange woman as far as I can. And to stay away from that strange woman as far as I can, because I know if just a little bit of it is gratified, it's going, as we read later in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, you play with that fire, it's going to take hold. And so I stay as far from it as possible by saying, in my life, this is not going to be part of my life. I'm not going to consume these things. It's simply not going to be there. May that be the case among us, beloved. May it be the case among Granville Protestant Reformed Church, among you who are youth in Granville Protestant Reformed Church, that what you are watching, what you are reading, is not what is going to flame the fires of sexual impurity in your heart. But may God give us purity, holiness, and the heart that says, I detest it, and I want to stay away from her as far as possible. Why? Wisdom. Jesus Christ. And what He has done for me. In the third place, we show that we detest it. And that we stay as far away from her as possible. By not letting there be the beginnings. The beginnings of that which is sinful, inappropriate, and a violation of the seventh commandment. That applies to the dating relationship. The beginnings of it. Don't let there be the beginnings of it. There's a whole wide variety of degrees of sexual sin in a dating relationship, from the actual act itself to the passionate kissing with one another. Which passionate kissing inflames the lust of the heart? And you need to say, we're not going to even have a beginning. We're not just concerned about the end. But to stay away from the strange woman says we're not going to even have a beginning. And so right at the beginning, you know what the boundaries are, and you don't cross those boundaries of what is acceptable in the relationship of dating. In our everyday life, as those who are married or unmarried with respect to adultery or fornication, the reality is that an affair does not happen overnight. An affair which is adultery or fornication arises out of things that began it. And so the resolve of our hearts must be, I'm not going to have even a beginning. And the beginning is not telling the spouse about where you are or with whom you are for extended periods of time. And maybe in the context of work with a person of the opposite sex alone, which should never be the case. And it starts with not just that, but it starts with the talking and the looks and the little touch and the flirtatious comment. And then it goes from there. The point is to be sexually pure in marriage and in single life says, I'm not going to let the beginning start. I'm not going to put myself in a position in which I am with a woman or with a man in which that relationship can begin. My spouse is going to know where I am and with whom I am. So that I will not let even the beginning of an inappropriate relationship begin. Now that's different than someone who goes looking for it. It's a different word for them. And the word to them is be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your spouse. Don't go looking for it. It's never the answer to a difficult marriage. The answer is the cross of Christ. The answer is the Word of God. The answer is humility and confession and forgiveness. It's not go look for something else. We show that we detest it and that we stay as far away from her in the three ways that we just mentioned, and now in conclusion, one fourth way, and that is by being willing to be held accountable to sexual purity. That you don't want to even be close to the strange woman and that you detest will show itself by saying, I want to be held accountable to sexual purity and faithfulness. And that to want to be held accountable is not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of childishness. To want to be held accountable is a sign of wisdom. It is a sign of strength. It is a sign that says, I understand Proverbs 5. I understand the strange woman. I understand most of all my sinful nature that is susceptible to these sins, all the more because the strange woman is everywhere. And therefore, I want to be held accountable. Beloved, we need accountability. Husbands need accountability. Wives need accountability. Our children need accountability to remain sexually pure in this world flooded with sexual sin. What does the accountability look like? That's why we started where we did. We talk about these things. We talk about them with our children, our teenagers, our young adults. We talk about them in marriage between a husband and a wife. And to talk about that is not to shame somebody. To talk about it is out of love with the end of being sexually pure. We talk about it. And in addition to that, we see to it that on all of our devices, there is some level of protection and some level of accountability present thereon. Understand fully that if someone wants to find these things, they'll find it. If they're driven to, don't think it's too strong to say that it's impossible to keep them entirely from it. But that reality does not preclude saying we're going to take very careful and wise steps to put boundaries and accountability upon our devices so that for our children, for our husbands, and for our wives, they know it's there and that can be used by God. In that moment, when the devil wants there to be only blinders, the knowledge of that accountability can be used by God to put the blinders down and remember, no, because of my God, no, because of my Lord, no, because of my spouse, no, I'm not what I was close to do, going to click on that and go down that path. The accountability that is there can be used by God to keep us faithful. I may have used this as an illustration before in the sermon, but I use it again because I can't think of anything that demonstrates this better. As parents or as a wife, we would never think that it's okay to take a physical pornographic magazine and have it in our home. And not only have it in our home, but put it in the bookshelves behind the stack of books that you can see. There's no wife and there's no parent here, I would hope, that would say, I'm going to have these pornographic magazines. I'm going to put them behind that row of books. And everybody in the family knows they're there. And to access them, all one has to do is pull the first row of books down, dig a little back there, and you'll find it. What parent here would leave their home with their teenage son knowing that that's right there and just say to that teenage son, son, don't look at it. You know it's there. Don't look at it. Or what wife would leave her husband and say to him, don't look at it. No, you would do something about it. Because the reality is, without some level of accountability, it's easier to pull up a device than it is to walk through the house and do the work of pulling the books off the shelf and dig a little back there. It's easier to access it on a device or in social media than it is physically to go find that in the house. That's the reality of how easy it is. You cannot prevent it 100%. If you want to find it, you're going to find it. But that does not preclude the wisdom of God that says we're going to take necessary, clear, basic steps to put guardrails in our family and in our marriages and pray that God will use those to give second thoughts, to not let the what-ifs arise in our minds, and to use those, therefore, to be kept from the paths of sexual impurity. The whole point, out of love for God and Jesus Christ and His faithfulness, detest it. Detest it by staying as far away possible from it. And one of the ways is to say, I want to be held accountable. The seriousness of this in conclusion, beloved, the seriousness of this with respect to you and me and walking in these sins is the misery and the destruction that follow. For one who is a child of God, the seriousness is that there is that misery and that destruction, that shame and the guilt and the relationships that can be broken down and need to be rebuilt up. Let's not have to learn the hard way. Let's not have to have the Lord teach us in that hard way. Instead, may it be the case that the Lord keeps us from it. Because as far away from the strange woman as I want to stay as close as possible to God. And I want to walk with Him day by day, so that every day I wake up and say, I live for Him. I live for Him. I don't live for her. But the seriousness, and we could not say anything more serious than all the world than this, for one who walks impenitently in sexual sin, is that the path is utter destruction. As is the end of any sin that is walked in impenitently before God. Hear the warning this morning. If there are any here who are walking impenitently in sexual sin, impenitently in adulterous relationships, impenitently in the sin of fornication, turn from that sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. And know that in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, there is forgiveness. And walk out of that in purity and faithfulness before God. And the seriousness, to conclude with on a positive note, the seriousness is that this is the way that we show our love for God. Let that be the way that we go home today. That we know what God has done for us. We know His faithfulness in Jesus Christ. To add the point of question and answer 109, we know that to be in Jesus Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ in us so that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And the seriousness is that I want to live for God. And I want to live out of thankfulness for Jesus Christ. So that we are going to use the sermon this morning in order to reflect very carefully on sexual purity in dating, in single life, in marriage, in accountability, in what we are reading, in what we are watching. Because we desire, out of gratitude to God, to live for Him and to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt give to Granville Protestant Reformed Church sexual purity and holiness. Preserve marriages. Preserve our children and youth. We pray that Thou wilt keep us in holiness as Thou, as God, art holy. For Jesus' sake. Amen.